Well, let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Well, hello. Happy St. Lawrence the Deacon Day, patron saint of deacons, humor, and barbecue. Yes. And, oh, dear. He would appreciate that joke. Seriously, St. Lawrence. Oh, let me just gossip about St. Lawrence. When he was asked by or demanded supposedly by the Roman emperor to bring him the treasure of the church, he said, "I'll bring it tomorrow." And he invited the emperor out to the balcony, and he had assembled the poor and the lame and the sick of Rome and beneath the emperor's balcony. He said, "Here's the treasure of the church." That's Lawrence the Deacon, Homer. Don't be blasphemous. At any rate, so, and reputedly, they grilled him alive. They put him on a grill, and he's pictured in iconography with kind of a barbecue grill. There's a statue in my ancestral church in Germany, Neustadt, Hessen, and there he is standing there in a red dalmatic with a barbecue grill. I'm not kidding, with, you know, a gridiron. And he said, "I think I'm done on this side. Turn me over," and they obliged. I don't know that I would be joking at that point. But, of course, he's the patron saint of deacons, the patron saint of humor, and thus, well, it's a bad joke, but he would appreciate it, the patron saint of barbecue. Let us pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, let's open the big book on the coffee table. The readings for the Feast of St. Lawrence. Whoever sows, there's the brothers and sisters stuff again. 2 Corinthians 9:6. It's not in the text. I don't know why I get so mightily exercised about that. But when they start the reading with brothers and sisters, it's not in the text. And they're just doing it to make it sound, you know, it kind of divides the scripture into little snippets. This is where the reading begins. No, the reading began 9 chapters ago. And somebody asked, why did they have the readings in the old mass not facing the people? They actually were at a solemn high mass, you face the people. But the gospel is always leaned to the northeast. Why? Because it was being directed at the barbarians, my people. So that was the symbolism, that it was directed not at the congregation, but it was directed in a missionary direction. Seriously, I'm not making this up. That you know, the Roman Rite developed in North Africa and in Italy, but actually North Africa. The North Africa province was in, which is today Tunisia, you know, that area. It was more Roman than Rome. In Rome, probably half the population, if not more, spoke Greek. They didn't speak Latin. Now, in Africa province, they spoke Latin. It's where St. Felicity and St. Perpetua are from, and St. Augustine, these very Roman people. So, the Mediterranean by the time that the Roman Rite had developed was pretty Christianized. So they faced east, and you had the gospel sort of angled facing the Alps, because beyond the Alps, there were these savages, my ancestors. So it was in a missionary direction. Now, the brothers and sisters is pretending that this is for us. And it doesn't go in a missionary direction. I don't think it's an awful thing, but it's not in the text. And so I put it in the reading. So whoever sows sparingly, there, and I've gotten that off my chest. We're good. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. God loves a cheerful giver. Moreover, God is able to make every grace abundant for you. The one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You know, just briefly, you know, we talk a lot about tithing. We encourage tithing. Well, if you, now this is, take what I'm about to say with a grain of salt, but tithing is kind of only part of what an observant Jew did. Observant Jews gave actually about, I think around 25% of their income to the temple. The temple was also kind of the government. They weren't separate in any way. They didn't have that concept. Concept of separation of church and state that we so pretend to love. The 25% is not something that any televangelist or radio preacher like myself is going to try to get. 10% maybe, you know? Well, so what should I give? 10%? 25%? No, you should give 100%. Let's think about this. When you give your life to Christ, you give him everything you have. You give him, you know, let's take my wife, please. You give him your family. You give him your car, your stock portfolio, your retirement fund, everything. It all belongs to him now. And you know what? The Lord says, this is all great stuff. Thank you. I'm going to need someone to take care of it until I come. And God makes us the stewards of what formerly was, we thought of as our possessions. And God is a very, very generous master. He wants us to live well. He wants us to get a good education for our children and good health and a decent car that's safe. He doesn't want us to live ostentatiously, but he wants us to live reasonably. You know, the vacation taken with our family is a gift from God. Those aren't bad things. But we make every decision in prayer. And our decision shouldn't be made for the sake of ostentation, but for the sake of stewardship. How does God want me to use this money? And, you know, tithing is a nice rule of thumb. I do believe in. I think it's a good rule of thumb. But if you're a very wealthy person, maybe you need to give more than 10%. If you are a very poor person, maybe your tithe is to get your kids into decent education or good health care. So prayerfully, you make the decision on what the Lord would have you give of his belongings. You no longer own anything when you're a Christian. God owns you and all that used to be yours. You know, this is about to contradict what I've just said, but I remember a saying that, is it all right? Someone asked and said, is it okay for a Christian to own possessions? And the answer was, why, it's okay for a Christian to own possessions, but for the possessions to own the Christian, that's a terrible thing. So you take ownership of what God's given you and you use it for his glory. And you don't say, oh gosh, I got to give up some of my stuff. No, you don't have to give up any of your stuff. You have to give up some of God's stuff. And if you have that perspective that this really does belong to the Lord, well, you can be cheerful about it. You know, this is a wonderful thing to invest well in the future of your children, to invest well in your health and the health of your spouse, to invest well in the well-being of ministries that are a blessing, that sort of thing. All right, let's move on to the gospel. Amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. Have you seen this in the context? Let's look at it. This is chapter 12, verse 20, that I'm going to, putting it in its context. Now, there were some Greeks among those who had come up to worship at the feast. Some Greeks. These were actual Greeks. The word is Hellenes, not Hellenists. There were Greeks and there were Greek wannabes. Just as American culture was a very popular thing, these were actual, I should look up the text, but I'm quite sure that there were some Greeks. This means Greeks, the real life Greeks in chapter 20. I'll look it up in the break. But, so you had the Hellenists, who were Greek speakers, but not necessarily ethnically Greek, and then you had Greeks, who were ethnically Greek. I'm going to look it up. I'm sorry. I just have to, because I was looking at a footnote that said I was wrong, and I don't want to be wrong. At least I don't want you to hear something that I say that is wrong. Okay, and there's the weighty music. I'm almost done with the weighty part. No, there were some, yes, John 12, 20. Oh, that's okay. I feel like I'm in an elevator here. All right. Yes, there were Greeks. The footnote at the USCCB said this is probably not used in an ethnic context. It's most certainly ethnic. This is the word Hellenes, which means Greeks, people who came from Greece. And people came from all over to study Judaism and to worship at the temple, because it was reputed to be the most beautiful building in the world. This was a tourist site. So these Greeks came to Philip from Bethsaida. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Well, they go to Jesus and they say some Greeks want to see him. And Jesus goes into this long tirade. Will he go? Unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. I'm looking at something else. We go to preach. I got to do it fast before the waiting music starts. Oh, gosh. I'm among the Greeks. This is a verse that nobody knows is there. Ah, yes. There it is. Okay. I don't know what's going on with that. All right. John 7. Say that again to your voice in my head.
That was give me a word, any word, and I'll tell you how the root of that word is Greek from My Big Fat Greek
Wedding. Oh, that's from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. A movie that is a very good movie, except for a couple scenes that, why did they have to put them in there? But yes, I found it. Give me any word, then I will tell you how it comes from the Greek. I feel like that sometimes. Well, this is John 7:35 that I've never heard preached about. Where does this man, Jesus says to them, you will look for me, but you will not find me where I am. You cannot come. At this, the Jews said to one another, where does he intend to go? We will not find him. Will he go where the Jews are dispersed among the Greeks and teach among the Greeks? And another place, they actually worry that Jesus is going to commit suicide. Nobody ever preaches about that. They thought Jesus had gone off his rocker. And will he go preach among the Greeks? Well, let's get back to our text today. We're not even close to the text yet. We'll get there. Well, there's a backstory to this that was told. I wish I could footnote it. I think it comes from Irenaeus of Lyon or somebody like that, but one of those old guys, that the Greeks had come to offer Jesus political asylum. Everybody knew they were going to kill him. And that's why he says, and this brings us to today's text, unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies. I imagine when I first saw this, Peter and Philip and Andrew said, some Greeks want to see you. And he goes, now is the hour come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it will. Well, all we said was, some Greeks want to see you. They were offering him political asylum. And that's why Jesus say, you know, come to Athens, and where we love and respect our philosophers, at least since that unpleasantness with Socrates. You know. And Jesus was saying, I'm not a philosopher. I'm the lamb of sacrifice. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and die, I came to die for humanity, not just to say nice things. And those people say, well, Jesus may not have been God, but he was certainly a fascinating thinker and a great religious teacher. Either Jesus was God, he was a liar, or he was nuts. Nobody goes around saying, I'm the Son of Man, worship me. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Peter. Jesus was nuts, or he was a charlatan, or he was God. I think he was God. I really think that that's a safe bet. So I'm in a mood today. You'll forgive me. But that's the meaning of this. But moving on, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. And the word here, again, I'm taking a bit of a risk, but the word here is psyche, soul. You know, that if I love my soul and want to make my soul, you know, just swell, maybe I'm going the wrong direction. You know, I offer my soul. You want your soul to be saved. Remember, you're taking what I say with a grain of salt. But the word here is soul. Whoever loves his soul will lose it. Whoever hates his soul, and the word, it's a funny word because it means life, soul, emotional and intellectual facilities of a person. So he's being poetic, shall we say that, at any rate. Let me get back to the text here. It's always a good thing to do. There was a word. Oh, there was a cool word here that I wanted to look. Oh, well, I can't find it now. But he uses the word diakonos in a very strange sense. Let me get that. I'll find it. I gotta find it fast before I get the music in. I'll forget that because it's not terribly important. Let's go to a break, and we'll come back with letters. I got some really swell letters. Oh, yeah, and you can call in. I think today is going to be easy to stump me. 888-914-9149. Call in and stump the Reverend Know-It-All. Easier to do than you think. Today we'd like to thank Mario, who's listening in New Jersey, for donating his Buick. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car.
Travel my way, take the highway, that's the best. Get your kicks on Route 66. It winds from Chicago to LA.
Route 66. I grew up right down from Route 66. It wasn't that exciting. There were some good restaurants. I don't know where I am. Let's go to letters. Oh, please, Lord, don't let me have lost my letters. No, I have them on another computer, and if I don't pay attention to that computer, it turns off. It just goes into a huff. Let's see here. Come on, other computer. We have more weighty music. Well, I was going to comment on something while I wait for my computer to obey me. I was going to comment on a very interesting line in the scripture, which is, I was going to save it for the word of the day, but, well, I'm desperate. If anyone wishes to serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The word to serve here is to deacon, which is literally to wait on table. And the word, when he says, there also will my servant be, he uses the word deacon, diakonos, which means table waiter. I think I've shared this with you. I remember I was pointing that out to the members of a committee of which I was in charge. It was going on in Spanish, and this South American fellow who was studying to be a deacon and had taken a course in a law school, so considered himself a lawyer. He said, you know, what the word means in Spanish is mesero, which is a table waiter. He said, oh, Father, that's not a very dignified term in our language. I said, deacon isn't a very dignified term in Greek. It means a mesero, a table waiter, the guy who cleans your table up when you're done eating and you say, can I get the check? You know, a busboy. Anyone who wishes to bus my tables, let him follow me. There where I am, my bus boy will also be. I mean, that's what the word deacon means. It's someone who does the, now I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in the word of the day, where I am, my servant will be. Again, I think that's an important line. It isn't where my servant is, there I am. What Jesus does say, I'm always with you. But this text is reminds us that we need to be where he is. He doesn't need to be where we are. We go to him. And you know, well, Jesus should agree with me about morality and about this and about that and about everything. And if Jesus doesn't agree with me, why should I follow him? Crazy making. All right, let's go. You know, we go to him. Let's go to word to letters. Oh, you did the letter thing. That's right. You did the trumpet. Okay. Let's see. And still with the controversy about why we say bless you when we sneeze. This is somebody, Carolyn, from North Windham, Maine, who was raised with the German Gesundheit, which I was too. And Gesundheit, it sounds like an awful word, but it means health. In other words, you're wishing someone health. It's kind of a magical thing. You say it and it becomes real. So, and she remembers the prophet Elijah raising a boy from the dead. The boy sneezed 7 times and then awoke from death. So, I've heard a lot of people associating sneezes with death, and this Bible passage. It is interesting that sneezing seemed to be a death departing. All right, let's move on. This is from Robert. Yesterday's gospel. I guess it was it yesterday or day before. Jesus asked Peter, from whom do the kings of the earth demand taxes? From their subjects or from their foreigners? In every other translation of the gospel, I have Jesus say, whom do the kings of the earth demand tribute? From their sons or from others? That is, I believe, the literal translation. Of course kings demand taxes from their subjects, not foreigners. But what I pointed out was this temple tax demanded. It wasn't a legal tax according to the Romans. But if you were a Jew, you better darn well pay the temple tax. So there was going to be a lot of social pressure. It was a half shekel, which was not an exorbitant amount of money. I don't really know what it would have cost or what it would have been by the standards of the day. But it is interesting that priests did not have to pay the temple tax. They were expected to. Levites and the general population, even Levites from the priestly tribe, but descendants of Aaron did not have to pay the tax. And in effect, the priests were the civil rulers as well as the religious authorities of that place and time. So he's comparing priests, the priesthood, to something monarchical. And the monarchical priesthood, you see, the Maccabees, the family that had usurped power in the centuries before Jesus, they had arrogated themselves the kingship, and they weren't descended from David. They had arrogated themselves to the high priest. They were a priestly family, but not high priests. They had arrogated the high priesthood to themselves when they weren't descendants of Zadok the priest. And so they exercise the function of kingship and priesthood together. And so Jesus is saying this, these royal people, these people who run the temple, they don't pay the tithe, do they? They don't pay the temple tax, do they? But we don't want to upset them, so let's pay it. Which I think is interesting, because sometimes we upset people for things that just aren't really necessary. So that's the idea. And in the text, it does say kings don't demand it from their sons. So the priests, and the priesthood was hereditary. You didn't join the priesthood. You were only a priest if your father was a priest. The Cohens, C-O-H-E-N. So there you go. All right. Let's see here. Okay. Oh, this is a funny one. Sonia Maria said, "Yippee Skippy, I'm going to tell my sisters and friends you made my day." It was about the colors of the rainbow and how the current rainbow flag gets it wrong. All right, let's see. I had one here that I wanted to do. This is great. What is the oil of gladness? And well, and I said to the voice in my head, well, it's contrasted with the vinegar of disappointment. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. The oil of gladness. What is oil about? We use a lot of oil in the Catholic Church. You're anointed when you're baptized. You're anointed when you're confirmed. You're anointed when you're ordained. You're anointed when you're ill, seriously ill and need the sacrament of the sick. So we're greasing people up all the time. I remember I was getting ready for confirmation. I was putting out all the things that the bishop would need. You know, of course, wine and water and the hosts, unleavened bread, and the holy chrism, the perfumed oil that he uses, and lemons. The best way to get oil off your hands is dry bread, which is an abrasive, and lemon juice. Lemon, the acid cuts right through. So I got water and wine and lemons and croutons, what looked like large croutons, and bread. And this guy looked at me and said, "What are you doing, making a Caesar salad?" I thought that was pretty funny that we in the Catholic Church are very tactile in our sacraments. Very, the trendy word would be incarnational. But you see, we are spirits, as I say. We are living spirits, living beings, breathing, living beings. And we have a body, a mortal body, and an immortal soul. We body, soul, and spirit. And the gospel, or our faith touches all three. Our spirits breathe in prayer. And the study of scripture, the study of the Lord, these things bless our soul, our psyche. And even our bodies are touched by the sacraments. We smell things. We see light. All five of the senses are involved in the sacramental order. Think about that we see and we smell the incense. We taste the Blessed Sacrament. Back to the oil of gladness. What's with the oil? Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It is a prayer for the Holy Spirit. You know, in a cold climate like this, it's not cold at the moment, but Midwest, it can get plenty cold. And it's very dry cold, and your face just dries out. And your lips feel like they're glass, and they burn. And desert climate does the same thing. You go to the drugstore, you get the chapstick or the lip balm, you can't wait to get the plastic off it and smear it on your lips, and that feeling of relief, They used oil in the ancient world the way we would use hand cream or a lip balm or something like that, or chapstick. The symbol is this. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, it's not a good theological definition, but it's a good practical definition. It is the perception of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. This is the Holy Spirit, and that perception, I think, is a good practical definition of the third person of the Trinity. So the prayer, the symbol is this. As good as chapstick is for the lips, so good is the Holy Spirit for the soul. That's the oil of gladness, this presence of God that relieves the dryness of our lives. So, okay, that's the oil of gladness. What did you say to your voice in my head? Oh, well, that's good. That's good. Let's go to a break. We'll come back with a word of the day, and then we'll take phone calls a little earlier than I usually do. Oh, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio line, is hiring today. Several positions available throughout the U.S. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with COF, an Illinois life insurance society not licensed in all states. This is The Birds, isn't it? The Birds. Oh, it reminds you of my youth, which It's a long time ago. All right, let's go to the word of the day.
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
That's funny. All right, that's from Princess Bride, a lovely movie. Moving along here, the word of the day, I've already mentioned it, is deacon. And the word means someone who distributes, a waiter, a table. Diakonos means a distributor, food distributor. That's literally what it means. And we see from the context that there was a dispute about who was getting what from the common fund and the common table in the early church, and their experiment with communism that failed marvelously. But you can see how they appointed 7 table waiters to take care of this, because interestingly, the 12 said, it is not fitting for us to wait on table. Well, you don't wait on table. No. I'm off the track already, but I often quote that text from the letter of the Romans saying, I believe it's in the letter of the Romans, he has prepared good works for us that we might walk in them. For you to do the good works that God has prepared for someone else isn't part of the plan. You don't just do good works. You do the good works that God has prepared for you. And I think I shared as an example my heroic great-grandmother who nursed people in the black diphtheria and brought home the black diphtheria, of which most of her children died. Her job was to take care of her kids and not infect them necessarily. But she was doing the heroic thing. Often we want to do the heroic thing when God doesn't want us to do the heroic thing. He wants to do the simple thing. But that's not what I want to talk about. Hierarchy, we think, means chain of command. You got your general, you got your, who's, I don't know who's under the general, your captain, your major, your colonel, all the way down to the buck private. That's chain of command. It isn't hierarchy. The word hierarchy means a sacred leadership. And God established a sacred leadership in the church, a hierarchy. Hieros means holy, and arche means leadership. Well, it doesn't work. You got your pope, you got your cardinal, then under him you got your archbishop, then your bishop, and along with them on the side are abbots, and then below him is the monsignor, and then the pastor, and then the associate pastor, and then the deacon, and then the laity. That's not how it works. It's a much more simple structure. You got your pope, who is a bishop. The essential structure of the Catholic Church is the bishop, who is the head presbyter, that means elder, and the head deacon, that means table waiter. Traditionally, when a bishop vests for a service, he wears a dalmatic, which is the vestment proper to a deacon, and a chasuble over it, which is the vestment proper to a priest, a presbyter. He's the head elder, he is the head deacon, he is the head table waiter. Now, because he can't be everywhere, he appoints elders, fellow elders, who he might delegate to go to an outlying district, a parish. It's very interesting. If a bishop is present and he we're celebrating Mass, he does not concelebrate. I have known bishops who are very deferential, very good men, who say, oh, Father, you're the pastor, you celebrate the Mass. And I do it, but I'm very uncomfortable because the bishop is the person who's supposed to be celebrating the Mass. I'm only supposed to be celebrating it when he's unavailable. I exercise part of the bishop's ministry, the presbyteral part, the part of elderhood, teaching and offering sacrifice and sharing certain of the sacraments. The deacon, the table waiter, has a different function. His function is especially to feed people with the gospel by his preaching and his reading the gospel, and to serve the poor, and to administer the goods of the church. That's the diaconal function. So you get it? A bishop is not, you know, it isn't bishop, priest, and then beneath him, deacon. That's the way the military works. The only reason that when I was a pastor, I could tell a deacon what to do. It was because he was the deacon of my parish, where I was vicar for the bishop. I couldn't go to the nearby parish and say to the deacon, do this. He would say, with all respect, Father, take a hike. Because I wasn't in charge of him. I'm not, as a presbyter, I don't outrank deacons. That I work together with them. The diacon and the presbyter are the two arms of the bishop. And it is very interesting that until 850 AD, give or take, if you were a bishop, you would never be pope. Did you hear me on that? If you were a bishop, you would never be pope. That's why a bishop wears a ring. He's considered married to his diocese. And in the earlier church, that's almost the first half of the life of the church. In the early church, for a bishop to change his diocese was considered adultery. The first bishop who was elected bishop of Rome, that is pope, was Marinus I, who was an auxiliary bishop, a bishop of an outlying town near Rome, who was considered part of the Church of Rome. They had these extra bishops around. I suppose it was to guarantee the apostolic succession, but technically it was because the basilicas should have bishops as their pastors. So he was the first one elected. It was a scandal. It was a scandal in the church. That he was the bishop of Caere and now he's the bishop of Rome. How is that possible? So I think it's important to understand that the bishops of Rome, the popes, were taken from deacons. Usually they were deacons, and that was true up until almost modern times, up until the 1700s, that it was rare for a bishop to be elected pope. We just assume it was the next step up. No, we're not an army. We're an army in certain respects, but we're primarily a family. And I think that's very important to understand. So the word deacon means a table waiter, and all bishops are also deacons, and all presbyters are. At any rate, let's go to phone calls.
This is Smart, Maxwell Smart.
I'm sure whoever's calling Smart, whom do we have? Patricia. From New Jersey. Patricia, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father. This is the problem. Our daughter was married in the Catholic Church, and she got a divorce because her husband was threatening her. Now she wants to remarry.
Yeah.
Her fiancé is Catholic, but she never got an annulment, and they're planning to marry in a couple of weeks. She also is far from the teachings of the... She's far from the Catholic Church teachings. Is it a sin for us to attend this non-Catholic wedding? Because she said that if we don't go, she'll never talk to us again. And I'm afraid of a permanent separation from her because we struggled with her for just...
She sounds really, really manipulative. She sounds really... Yeah. She's never going to talk to you again.
Yeah.
Where did the demand stop?
That's just she's been demanding. She's very demanding. Yes.
You know,
she gave us her dog. I didn't want the dog. I mean, that's good. I've had her dog for the past 10 years now, and I never wanted it. It bites. Yeah, she's very manipulative.
You know, I don't know that I would think in terms of sin here. I would think in terms of love. What to love is to will the good of another. What is for her good? If you don't go to this wedding and... she never talks to you again, you will be hurt by that because you love your daughter. Is she an only child?
No, she's one of three.
One of three.
Yes.
But it doesn't really matter. Every child, in a certain sense, is an only child. I always joke I was an only child. My brothers and sisters resented me for it. You know, you love each kid as if it was an only child. You really do.
Oh, yeah.
But that said, if your motive is because you would be hurt if she never talked to you, well, that's a bad motive. If... your motive to go to the wedding is this is the best thing for her soul, then you should go. I mean, you're not going to be giving scandal. You have let you've let her know that she's rejecting the most precious thing you can give her, the faith. If you have written her a letter saying, we wish you would do this, we don't want to cut off our relationship to you, and we pray that you will someday be reconciled to the faith in which we raised you. And don't say to the church, reconcile, because the church this, the church that. People don't understand what they mean by church. The church is the bride of Christ, and most people just see a bunch of crabby old guys like me. I would say, we hope that you'll be reconciled to Christ. And we're coming to the wedding in that hope. You know, and I would think that if your position is public and it's for her good, then that's one thing. I've lost contact with relatives because in my position, for me to go to a wedding that is in contradiction to the faith would be scandal. So, and, you know, there are people in my family who won't talk to me because I didn't go to the, you know, the wedding in the woods with the druid, you know. So, you know, I think you gotta work out this relationship, you know, that she's going to make you do things, you know. I don't know how you do that. I think you just kind of steel yourself that at some point she is, you know, I wish I had good advice to give, but I don't know that I do in this because she really sounds manipulative, you know. The next time she gives you a dog, say, good, we'll take it to the Anti-Cruelty Society for you. I think maybe you have to draw some lines. How's your husband on this? Where is he at with it?
He reluctantly will listen to me and say we shouldn't go because I don't want to hurt my standing with the Lord, I guess, thinking that, you know, in Matthew and Luke, it says something about the daughter will be against her mother, and, you know.
Yeah, it's, but the Lord does that. You don't have to do that. No, I think, understand that if you do something for love, it is a blessing. And I don't just mean a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. To love someone is to will their good. Will your going to this wedding do her good? Or will it do you good? You know, if it does you good, big deal. But if it does good for her, you know, you know, I think
do her good if I say that. Yeah.
Yeah, and I'm going to this. I'll go to the wedding, but not because you won't talk to me. The day is going to come when there'll be something you demand that I can't do, and you won't talk to me again. I'm reconciled to that, but I'm going to this wedding because I just am going to be praying the whole time that you come back to the Lord. Let her know that you're going to be there. Bring a rosary. Sit there saying the rosary. And I'm saying the rosary for the salvation of your soul, daughter. I think the rosary is a pretty powerful prayer that way. So, yeah, that would be good. Have a rosary. Sit there and just say the rosary. That would be interesting.
Well.
Yeah, and pray about it, you know. But you got to make sure that she knows that, you know, that people know. You don't have to carry a sign, we're against this wedding, amen. But, you know, you need to tell the people who you're close to in the family the reason you're going to this. So that you don't give scandal.
No,
so
none of the family members are going now. So.
None are going?
No, because they thought that we weren't going, so they all said they weren't going. She's mad at me for that, too. It's just like...
Well, why don't you call it? When's the wedding?
It's on the 28th of this month.
So you got a little time. Call a family meeting, and have them go to the podcast and listen to these comments and make a family decision as to what will be best for her. What will be best for her and for this young man? You know, I would say, seriously, I would get the family together, say a rosary together. And if those are practicing Catholics, they can just sit there and watch for 15 minutes while you say a rosary. Say the rosary together and say, we need to think about what's best for her. And then make a decision together. Well, that's all right, still. Well, you know, that's the best advice I can give you. I would say have a family meeting. It might worry her if the whole family got together and met about this. So that would be, you know, take what I say with a grain of salt. This is a very tough thing, and I will be praying for you. All right, and, you know, I would make a decision in concert with the family, but clearly to let them know that you don't approve. All right? Good luck with that. It's tough being a parent.
Thank you, Father.
You're in my prayers. God bless you. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Manny from Fort Myers. You going to throw me a softball, Manny?
Yeah, I am. Good. First of all, it's an honor to be on this show. I really love your show.
Thanks. I have fun.
I can tell.
Yes.
Now, let me clarify this. After a homily at our church, and it's something new, there's been a round of applause. Now, it's not uproarious with whistling and vocal, you know, and hooray and hurrah, nor, thank goodness, does anyone stand. But it is beyond the polite little tapping your hands together. It's quite a round of applause. And I've never seen it before. My cousin, who was visiting from New York, said, what was that about? It, like, took her aback. So I was wondering if you – I was told you asked this before, and I was just wondering what your take was on that.
Applauding at Mass, with some exceptions, is always a stupid idea because the Mass, including the homily, is the unbloody representation of the sacrifice of Calvary. Oh, look, it's Jesus dying on the cross. Hooray! You don't do that. That's stupid. It's irreverent. And if I was that pastor, I would say, stop applauding. If you don't, I'll stop preaching. That's just, you know, I have gotten occasional applause when preaching, but it's usually when I'm all fired up and yelling. So that's happened maybe twice in my life, and it's somehow, even those few times, it has been, I thought, inappropriate. Yes, I would ask, Father, do you like being applauded at the homily? I'm a difficult sort. Yeah, I agree with you. It's inappropriate because Mass is about it's the worship of God. So, in fact, is okay.
And we wouldn't
not
be,
too
and
long
we,
before
we would be out of line.
Go on.
Go ahead.
Wouldn't be out of line.
Be out of line. Like if I took two members of the laity or MS, I'm just saying, Father, mm-hmm. We have a question about this, and we're wondering would that be totally inappropriate?
No, that'd be fine. I go alone first. Go alone first, that's what the Bible says. Then go with a couple of people in the community. And then, you know, I don't know where you'd go with it after that. Maybe to your vicar, the area vicar, but that would be a bit much. You know, I would go alone. Then I'd go with a couple others. And if there's no resolution to it, I would just let it drop. Because it's not something the priest is doing. You don't want to get him into trouble unnecessarily. So... But yeah, it just seems very inappropriate to me. It takes the focus off, you know. It takes the focus off what Mass is. So I hope that helps a little. And again, take what I say with a grain of salt. Hoy. God bless. Good luck.
Your wisdom.
These are strange times. Yeah. Strange times in which we live.
They always are.
You noticed, yes. Well, all right. Thanks for listening. God bless. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Rhonda from Indiana. What can I do for you, Rhonda?
Hey, good morning or good afternoon, Father.
Afternoon, yes.
My husband is dying, and he's very angry. He's like, you know, he's screaming, I don't want to die. I don't want to. And I always wanted to be a nun. Almost 70, is it too late?
Probably. You can lead a good and holy life, but I doubt that there's a religious order that would be able to take you at the age of 70. And I would suggest that you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. There are special graces that are promised to the dying. You know, and I would do that. And if, you know, what is to be a nun? It's to live a life of prayer and service. And you can do that without being in a convent. So dedicate the rest of your life to prayer and service to the degree that you're able. And I would suggest that you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet at the bedside of your husband and maybe have him join you if he is of that ilk. So I hope that helps. And I will certainly be praying for you, Rhonda. God bless and thanks for listening. Who do we have now, dear voice in my head? Doyle from Phoenix. What can I do for you, Doyle?
Hi, Father. why do the Eastern Orthodox use leavened bread as opposed to unleavened bread like we do?
Oh, I've got theories about that that have gotten me into trouble. I think that because our direction evangelistically was directed to the north, where they had barley bread and beer instead of wheat bread and wine, unleavened bread travels better. And in the east, I think that the east, especially warmer climates, they didn't have to worry about preserving bread over long periods of time. That's my theory. The Eastern churches have had times of great evangelistic fervor, but in the West, our great evangelisms were in the 5th to the 12th centuries, and then again in the Renaissance and the Age of Exploration. And unleavened bread travels better than leavened bread. So that's my theory. Both are valid for the Eucharist. So hope that helps. That's my theory. But again, take that with a big grain of salt. I have tried to figure this out and really haven't, and have researched it and haven't found an answer. But Drew is coming up. And he knows that the real answer to all these questions is prayer.